this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Candace? There you go. For Candace to come to the front. Candace is moving on. And she's graced us with her presence. God has really blessed us with you the last couple of years. And it was really lovely to get to know you a little bit better. And just for the impartation that you've given so many people's lives. And I'm just going to ask the small group just to come up and surround her, whoever is here from the small group. And just want to pray her and send her off with a blessing. So, yeah, and all her friends, you know, whoever has got close contact with Candace, please come. Where are you going? Can you just give us a little bit of background where you're going and what's happening?
Okay, so I'm going back to Cape Town, just finishing off my master's. I'm taking 2 months sabbatical, just completing it here, back home.
Lovely. Let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this gift, Lord God, that you have blessed us with for the last, it was about a year or 2 years, Lord God. And we just thank you, Lord God, for the work that you are doing in Candace's life, Lord God, and that you will complete in her life as well, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord God, that as she goes from you, Lord, that she goes with a blessing, Lord God, so she can know, Lord God, that your blessing is with her wherever she goes. And as she goes back to Cape Town, Lord God, I thank you for the lives that she will impact. I thank you, Lord God, for your glory that will be revealed through her life. I thank you, Lord God, for your protection over her. I thank you, Lord God, that you direct the steps and that she's led by your Spirit. And we just praise your name, Lord God, for what you've done in her life, also here in Joburg, and the legacy that she is leaving here in Joburg, Lord God, the impartation that she's had in so many people's lives. And I thank you that it will continue in Jesus' name.
Father, thank you for the blessing that you was to this body, Lord. And yeah, I pray that in Cape Town, Father God, that you will swiftly find a place where she can plant and grow. And thank you, Father God, for the gifts that are in her, and that there's so much potential and so much exciting times lying ahead for those, Lord. And I pray for growth, that they will go from glory to glory and from strength to strength, Father God.
Thank you, Father God, that you have blessed us with such a wonderful and precious lady, Father, a lady of your heart, Father. Thank you for her opening a house this year for us to have small group, Father. And Father, thank you that she sowed into church this year, Father. And I pray that where she goes next year, Father, in Cape Town, that you will be with her and that you will guide her and that you will just reveal your heart for her. I pray that in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father God, that we can just place her in this time that she's going. And Lord, thank you that you guide her and that you shield her and that you really protect her and that you are a shepherd. And thank you that you're in control every step of the way, even though it's hard for her not to know what's happening. Lord, thank you that we can just bless her in that and that she can just walk into your freedom in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Awesome. Fantastic. So how are you guys doing? Marisa, how's it going your side? You happy? Awesome. Guys, let me just check here. Okay, all the kids, I've got a list to remind me of all the things that need to happen here. All the kids that need to go to the children's room, more than welcome to go to the children's room. It's for babies and toddlers, everything is catered for. And apparently someone lost their Cedar Park little card. So you're going to stay here tonight all night if you don't get that card. All right? Lorraine's got it, so you're lucky. You're very, very lucky. So you can just go get that card. Make sure you've got it before we go out. Fantastic. Father, I just thank you for this evening. I just thank you, Lord, that we can gather in the name of Jesus and declare that you are awesome, you are glorious, you are the King above all kings. And we come and we submit ourselves to you and to your word, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord, that that you will lead me tonight by your Spirit, and only your words will be spoken tonight. And I pray for every heart, Lord God, that's listening. To be ready to receive, Lord God, whatever you want to impart unto them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. Guys, that never happened to me before. About a week and a half ago, I had a very vivid dream of what I should be preaching about tonight. So, preaching on that. And I'm actually quite excited just to see what God's going to do. But tonight we're just going to talk a little bit about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what that means, and what it means to us practically. You know, the last few months, God has done quite a lot in my life, just on a very practical level. Just understanding who He is and understanding who we are in Him, and understanding our role here on earth. And I must say, it is quite refreshing just to experience God in a little bit of a different realm where, you know, I suppose in the past you could say it was more sporadic downloads of God. That's how I experienced it. You know, for a week or so, you just feel the presence of God and you do stuff. And then for about a month and a half, 2 months, it's a little bit of a dry season, et cetera, et cetera. But it's as if this last time has just been continuous God the whole time. Continuous God the whole time. Doing His things, whatever He wants to do. And that is an eye-opener just to see how real God is regarding relationship. How real God is on an everyday level. Everyday life level. Nah? God isn't the Sunday God. God isn't the Wednesday God. God is a 24/7 God. Like that old franchise that closed down, actually. Remember? 7, what's it? 7-Eleven. No, it wasn't like that. It's 24/7, isn't 7-Eleven. No? So, yeah, you know, guys, when we think God, you know, man, if we look at the Word, and if we are walking with Jesus, I tell you, I mean, God is awesome. God is magnificent. God is great. God never let goes. God is with us. 24/7, not 7-Eleven. And one of the biggest gifts that God have given us when He sent Jesus to die on the cross is freedom. He's given us freedom. He has set us free. He has set us free from the bondages of sin. He has set us free of any yoke that we have carried. It's available to us. We can be free. It's up to us. He's not going to force freedom on us, but it is available to us. And, you know, freedom is much more than just the ability to put my hand in the air when I praise and worship. Freedom is having the heart assurance, the absolute conviction that God is in love with me no matter what. God rejoices in me no matter what. I am the apple of His eye. Having the heart assurance, having the absolute conviction that I don't have to feel guilty towards God any longer. There's no debt towards God. He has set me free. And He has set me free completely. I think that is one of the biggest gifts that God has given us. And you know, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, He didn't set us free from a demonic captivity only to enslave us or captivate us under His name, to make us captives under His name. He didn't do that. He's not here to put you from one prison cell into another prison cell, a demonic prison cell into a holy prison cell. That's not God. That's not what He does. And I believe many Christians don't see that. I think a lot of Christians still do a lot of works, you know, in order to please God. A lot of Christians feel that they do have this debt. They do have this obligation that they need to meet towards God. But it's fueled by condemnation. It's fueled by a heart that has condemned him or herself. And that is what drives that person. That is a debt work. That is not a work that lasts for eternity. And even worse is that many people feel that it is actually the Holy Spirit that drives them like that. It is the Holy Spirit that is on my case the whole time. It's the Holy Spirit that shows me all my flaws, all my weaknesses, everything that I'm doing wrong continually. It's the Holy Spirit that shows me that. It's the Holy Spirit that's trying to force me in a manipulative and guilty way in order to get closer to God. I think many Christians think like that. Many Christians believe that is actually the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to tell you, if that is what you're thinking, you're absolutely, completely and totally wrong. I'm going to prove it to you tonight from the Word of God. You don't have to feel that, you know, if you messed up, that all of a sudden I need to pray twice as much in order to get the same result from God. Or I need to, this week I need to really memorize my scripture because I messed up quite a lot last week. So I really need to put in an hour, 2 hours a day, make sure that I get to know the Word. Otherwise, God is going to draw away from me. That is not how God works. That is not the God that we serve. This is not what Jesus has come to do for us, so that we fall in a works-based religion. And I'm going to say a few things tonight that's going to shake the religious charismatics. I've just created a new term, religious charismatics. Because they exist. You get the religious, you get the charismatics, and you get the ones in between. The religious charismatics. Well, okay to lift their hands in the air, but when it comes to salvation, when it comes to works, they've got a weird view that does not line up with what Scripture says about us. So, first of all, I want to say, you know, the Holy Spirit is not the one that points out your mistakes, your flaws. He's not the one that says, are you eating another burger, you fatty? Don't you know that you are the temple of God? You know? Don't you know that you are supposed to look after yourself? That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the one saying, how dare you drink another glass of wine? You scum of the earth. You are a hypocrite. How dare you do that? The Holy Spirit doesn't talk like that to us. That is not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't there with a stick that He beats you over the head in order to make you feel guilty, in order to try and manipulate in such a way that you feel forced that you need to draw closer to God. Do I say it's okay to sin? No, I don't. Not at all. I don't say it's okay to go and have an adulterous relationship or moving into sexual promiscuity or anything else, you know. I'm not saying it's okay to sin, but what I am saying, that if you are a reborn believer and you do sin, it does not separate you from God. That's what I am saying. And that's why you need to differentiate between Old Covenant and New Covenant teaching, because I know Isaiah says that because of your iniquities, you've been separated from God. It's Old Covenant teaching. Jesus has come and He's dealt with that forever. I do not condone sin. I do not approve of sin. But what I am saying is that if you do sin, you are not separated from God. You are still in a right standing with God. Because God doesn't have some kind of sin tick sheet where it ticks off all the wrong things that we're doing. And depending on how full or how empty that sheet is, that determines how close or how far we are from God. God doesn't work like that. When Jesus has come 2,000 years ago, He took care of sin forever. Past sins, present sins, future sins. All sins have been taken care of on the cross 2,000 years ago. So the Holy Spirit doesn't need to convict you of sin, of all the sins that you have, because it's already dealt with. I see you looking at me skeptically. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 10 to 14. See what it says. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for what time? A what sacrifice? Single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemy should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If you don't believe that Jesus has died for your future sins, you're in a spot of bother, because Jesus isn't coming back to die again. He died once for all. Everything has been taken care of. The sin book is closed. It's done. It's dusted. Praise Jesus. That makes me excited, man. You know, every ounce of anger, every ounce of bitterness and resentment that God the Father had against sin. All of that. All the wrath that God the Father had, He poured out on His Son. He doesn't have any wrath left to give. He has taken it all, poured it out on His Son, so that sin can be dealt with for all of eternity. So that we don't need to worry about the sin factor. May I ask a question? Who here believe that Jesus is a liar? A liar? Derek, we're going to speak afterwards, buddy. Okay. So apart from Derek, I'm talking to the right crowd here. Okay? John 16:7. I'm kidding, buddy. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go away, I will send Him to you." What is Jesus saying here? He is saying, in very simple terms, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. Very simple terms. So what Jesus is actually saying, it's more beneficial for you to have the Holy Spirit inside of you than for me to be here in my physical body on earth. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not a liar, right? He's saying it's more beneficial for the Holy Spirit to be inside of you than for me to be here on earth in my physical body. And I think so many Christians believe the inverse. They believe that, you know, if only Jesus was here in His physical body next to me, my problems would be sorted out. I wouldn't have this issue to deal with. I wouldn't have to face this, whatever, this mountain that I'm facing. But if Jesus was here in His physical body, then I don't need to worry about it. Done and dusted, because Jesus is here. But Jesus says, you know what? It would not be more beneficial for you in that scenario. It's more beneficial that my spirit is inside of you than me being here physically on earth. Jesus isn't a liar. If Jesus says it's more beneficial for the Holy Spirit to be here, then I need to believe that. That when the Spirit is inside of me, it's better for me than if Jesus is standing here in His physical body in this day and age. And I think a lot of people, why they struggle to believe this is because the negative emotions, the negative experiences that we experience, we contribute that or attribute that to the Holy Spirit. Belief is the Holy Spirit that has caused these negative experiences in my life. Because He's on my case the whole time. I mean, He ordered me to do this and look at the result. I feel so terrible about myself. And I believe it's because God is something that's not right. God is trying to show me something here. And you know, it's because I haven't repented properly of a sin, probably. That's why I'm feeling like I'm feeling. And they attribute these negative emotions to the Holy Spirit. And they struggle to believe that it's actually better for the Holy Spirit to be inside of us than Jesus being here in His physical body right now. But in the meantime, it's their own heart that condemns them. It's never the Holy Spirit. It's never the Holy Spirit that condemns us. It's our own heart that condemns us. John 14:16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." Another helper. Now the word "another" there means you can either interpret it as another of a different kind. That's another that you get in the Bible. Or another of the same kind. This Greek means another of the same kind, right? So Jesus says, "I'm sending you another helper, another of the same kind." So Jesus says, this Holy Spirit that I'm sending to you, He's of the same kind. He's of the same makeup as I am. Now, if we look at the life of Jesus, it's just amazing to see, you know, when you read through the gospel, what Jesus has done and how He has related to people. Who did Jesus rebuke? Pharisees, religious leaders of the day. Why? Because they were self-righteous. They felt their righteousness is in themselves. They don't need a righteousness from God. They are holy on themselves. God and Jesus rebuked them. But if we look how Jesus worked with sinners, not once will you find in the Gospels that Jesus rebukes a sinner. Not once. Jesus doesn't rebuke sick people. He comforts them. He preaches grace to them. He enfolds them with love. He heals them. He sets them free. He forgives them. There are so many examples. There's one, for instance, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, tax collector, despised by the community of the day, by the Jewish community. I mean, and he was a thief. He cheated people out of their money, right? So, this guy that is so despised that people didn't like, people actually hated. Jesus said, I'm going to honor you by dining with you in your home. Make it more modern day, it's like a Julius Malema. Honestly. Don't like him. People don't really like him. But Jesus says, I'm coming, I'm going to dine in your house tonight, Julius. You know why? Because I love you. I'm for you. I want to see you saved. I want you to follow me. Another example is where the adulterous woman, she's caught in the act of adultery. The Pharisees come, they're ready to kill her, stone her to death. By law, they allow her to do that. What does Jesus do? Forgives her. He says, you know what? I don't condemn you. If you find anyone around you condemning you, they couldn't because Jesus just cornered them in only his brilliant style. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, the word says that another helper, another of the same kind, Jesus sends, the same characteristics of Jesus is what the Holy Spirit portrays. The one that doesn't come to condemn, the one that doesn't come to show you on your faults the whole time, but to say, neither do I condemn you. And to show you on who you are in Jesus, rather than what your heart is trying to reveal to yourself. And the word helper there can, other translations call it comforter. He's a comforter. In other words, what does a comforter do? He comforts you. You know, it's nice to be in a comforter's presence, isn't it? A helper. If I've got an issue, if I've got a problem, someone that helps me to come to the solution. That's a helper, right? Also called an advocate. What's an advocate? Advocate defends me, right? If I'm in a court of law and an advocate is on my side, he will defend my case. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He defends us. He helps us. He comforts us. And I want to ask you, how many of you are experiencing the Holy Spirit as that? Are you experiencing the Holy Spirit as a comforter? Or a convictor? Are you experiencing the Holy Spirit as someone that helps you? Or is very quiet when you need help? Do you experience the Holy Spirit as someone that's an advocate that actually comes in your defense? Or actually makes you feel guilty when you feel you're going to Him? How do you experience the Holy Spirit? Because that will give a very good indication of whether you understand the function of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word says it comforts us when we've slipped up. It does. And we will slip up. Our spirit is complete. Our spirit is renewed. Our spirit is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. In other words, sin cannot penetrate our spirit. It's impossible. But sin can penetrate our soul. Sin can penetrate our body. And we will slip up. We will fall. But the Holy Spirit is immediately alongside us to help us, to comfort us. He's here to teach us all things. I believe it's John 16:26, one of the two. That says that He teaches us all things. He's here to teach you how to have a proper relationship. The Holy Spirit's here to teach you how to have a proper marriage. The Holy Spirit's here to teach you how to operate in your work environment. He wants you to give solutions that no one else will get. Do you believe that?
He wants to teach you all things. He wants to teach you who Jesus is. He wants to teach you where you should go, what direction in life you should take. He wants to guide you step by step. He's our comforter. He's our helper. He's the teacher. And I wonder how many Christians experience him like that. The other day, when I was, I see a lot of people on a weekly basis, and I was driving to this one guy, and it was a potential client, it wasn't a client yet. You know, in the beginning, I was like, I would pray hectically into a certain meeting and go off. And God was like, man, relax, buddy. Just relax. So I just started to worship God and started listening to sermons, and it's so awesome. And I drove up to this guy's place, and when I stopped there, Holy Spirit spoke to me very clearly. He said, JP, there's three things that you're going to show this guy today that I've prepared, that I wanted to show him, based on financial analysis. And he said, two he's not going to take, the one he's going to take. Focus on that, you've got the deal is done. He said, okay. So I went in, I focused on that thing that the Holy Spirit said I should focus on. I explained it extensively, and I showed him the other two bits as well. I did a good job of it. Afterwards, he said, listen, these two things, I can see you did a very good job. Thank you very much, but I'm not going to take it. But this specific thing, I'm taking it for sure, out of shadow of a doubt. The Holy Spirit already prompted me. He already showed me, already taught me, already helped me in that deal. And that is only one example. There's many more examples of how the Holy Spirit comes alongside me and shows me what I should do. And a lot of that actually happens through speaking in tongues. When I pray in tongues, it's crazy. It's like the angels go mad. You know, when I pray in tongues, God starts to download big time. I don't understand it all. I just know it works. So I pray like crazy now in tongues. And you know what? Things are working out. Things are just, it's absolutely phenomenal just to see how divinely God appoints certain things. It's completely out of my control. But it's a divine move of God. Saving me time, saving me, time on the road where I don't need to go after fake calls or anything like that. Just step by step, organized by God. Doesn't work like that always, but I also must say is that there's times where I'm distracted. But God is here to help us. God is here to help us, to teach us. Some of you are training fanatics. Love to train, you love to gym, you love to jog, whatever. God even wants to show you how to train properly. We don't overdo it. When to rest, how to rest, when to push yourself to the max. God wants to show you all of that. Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, is here to teach us all things. So I made a couple of wild statements tonight. And you probably wonder whether I've got some biblical backing for all of this. Yes, I do. John 16, 8 to 11. And when it comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness and judgment. And that's where most Christians stop. Most Christians stop at verse 8. And they say, well, I mean, John 16, 8 says that he will convict. Can you just go back to the previous verse, please? Oh, this is verse 8. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, he convicts us of our sins. I'm not sure what the righteousness bit is about, but leave that out. And there's judgment. So I will be just for my sins. The word says it, right? I mean, if I don't get the promotion at my job, it's because I'm being judged for something that, you know, I haven't dealt with it. I haven't properly repented of something. You know, if I've got sickness in my body, there must be judgment involved with that. Because there's something I didn't deal with properly in my past. If I've got a financial struggle, got relational issues, it's because the judgment of God is on me. And that's rubbish. My best tip, if you don't understand something, just read on. Okay? So let's read on. Because verses 9, 10, and 11 explains verse 8. Because God knew that we were going to misinterpret this completely. So he said, okay, because I know, you know, you're not the brightest lot, because of sin and, you know, the curse that has entered the world, you do think with fallen brains. So I'm going to include verses 19 and 11 so we can understand verse 8. All right? So let's Look at verse 9, 10, 11. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So let's take it bit by bit. Let's take the first portion. He will convict the world concerning sin. Then verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Conviction of sin. Many people believe that the Holy Spirit convicts of sins. Plural. That's not what the word says. The word says that the Holy Spirit convicts of a sin. The sin of unbelief. Of not believing in Jesus. That is what the Holy Spirit convicts of. He convicts of the sin of unbelief. The Holy Spirit does not need to convict of sins because that's not the root. The root of sins is unbelief in Christ. Do you know that homosexuality is not going to send you to hell? Alcoholism is not going to send you to hell. Fornication and adultery is not going to send you to hell. What's going to send you to hell is the fact that you don't believe unto Jesus. That's what sends people to hell. See a lot of skeptical eyes here. So let me continue. 1 John 2:2 says that he's talking about Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means I think they should put that in the HAT, huh? Betikin. Propitiation means sacrificial atonement. In other words, the one that steps in the place that is an acceptable sacrifice to God the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Did you know that the sins of unbelievers are paid for as well? Even the sins of unbelievers have been dealt with 2,000 years ago. On the cross, Jesus took care of all sin that every man will commit in this world. Past, present, and future. Jesus wiped out all sin. That's a radical statement. That's what the word says. He was the propitiation of all sin. Not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So does that mean an unbeliever will go to heaven? Absolutely not. Definitely not. Because you still need to make use of the sacrifice for our sins in order to enter into heaven. You still need to make use of the gift of the forgiveness of sins before you can actually enter into heaven. You see, my sins may be forgiven, but I may not make use of the gate of forgiveness. Everyone's sins has been forgiven, but I need to believe unto Jesus that my sins are forgiven. So the main issue is, do you believe unto Jesus? You know, and that's why so many churches get this wrong. Where they focus on the sin of the non-believer. You must first get out of adultery. You must first stop fornicating. First stop this drinking, then come to Jesus. That is not the main issue. The main issue is Jesus your Lord or not? If you have turned to Jesus, he turns everything upside down. And I've seen this so many times. We were in London, we had a couple that were staying together who were unbelievers. And the small group that they were in with, they didn't confront them on that once. They just showed them Jesus. And Jesus did the rest. Sin is not the issue, my friends. The issue is, do we believe unto Jesus? Sins has been dealt with. Jesus has done away with it. Do you believe unto Jesus? Your colleague, I've got a colleague that swears like a parrot. Man, my job there is not to get him to stop swearing. My job there is to show him Jesus. And the rest will be taken care of. So many people are afraid that a message like this will encourage people to unholy living. That a message like this will, you know, tell people you are free to go and do whatever you want. But you know what, guys? Everything is built on a relationship with God. Everything is built on a relationship with God, you know. The next statement is so significant. Something that I heard a while ago. It says, holiness comes as a byproduct of being in a relationship with God instead of being a way to relationship with God. Holiness is not the focus. Holiness is not the focus. Jesus is the focus. As we are in relationship with Jesus, holiness comes as default. So, you know, you'll be more holy by accident, just worshiping Jesus, that you're going to try and be holy on purpose, doing it your way without Jesus. You believe me? Don't believe me. Believe the Word. What the Word says about us. I'm still with verse 9. What does verse 9 say? That the Holy Spirit is concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Holy Spirit convicting of sin. Sin of unbelief. You know, and people that are sin conscious live in a constant pool of condemnation. They're entrapped in condemnation. And something that, man, I tell you guys, I'm one of the freest, or, you know, the freest that I've been ever. But you know what I do when I sin? I say, God, I'm sorry. I don't go and repent and fast for hours or days in the hope that God will hopefully forgive me. I say, God, I'm sorry, I mean it. I am sorry. I turn. So by the way, repentance, what does that mean? What's the Greek word for that? Metanoia. What does it mean, Willem? To change your mind. To turn your mind, metanoia. Ne? That is what metanoia means. I'm changing the way that I think. So I'm saying, God, I'm sorry, that was wrong. And I'm turning away from that. The way that I think about that. Turning back towards you. You know what I do then? Then I start thanking God that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I start thanking God that He has sealed my spirit and that no sin can enter my spirit. According to Ephesians 1:13. I start thanking God that He has sent His Son so that He may be the propitiation of my sins. And it's dealt with. And that I am always righteous in the eyes of my Father. Because my Father is spirit and He looks at me in spirit. My spirit is complete. Hebrews 10. My spirit is complete. My spirit is perfect. And so is yours if you're a reborn Christian. You cannot. So by the way guys, this is completely incorrect if we say this. That you need to grow in the spirit. You can't grow in the spirit. Your spirit is mature already when you got reborn. You can grow in your soul. You can grow in, you know, understanding the truths about God. But the spirit that you have now is a spirit that you will have for all of eternity. Did you know that? God's not going to give you a new spirit. You're going to get a new soul, new body, not a new spirit. The moment that you got reborn, you got a new spirit. A complete, perfect spirit that will stay with you for all of eternity. Is that new news? If so, you must come to Bible school. Man, I'm preaching myself happy here. So, you know what, guys? I'm not sin conscious. I am free in God. I am free to do whatever I want. But you know what? The knowledge of that freedom draws me closer to God. It doesn't push me away from Him. The knowledge of that freedom, it draws me into the bosom of God. If I sin, I don't run away from God. I run to Him. You know why? Because I know my Father. He's not going to whip me with a lash that Jesus got before he was crucified. He's going to embrace me like that loving father that received his son when he was away and spent all his money on women and partying and stayed in a pigsty. The father welcomed him back. That's the father that I serve. That's the father that you serve. And that's the father that you can run to when you mess up. He always welcomes us back. I must also say that if this knowledge of freedom pushes me away from God and motivates me to go and continue in deliberate sin, then there's something radically wrong with that relationship. Something must be seriously wrong there. You know, and it won't be God's fault, it will be my fault. Nah. A while ago, I think I shared it with you guys once before, I can't remember. But Lorraine and I were doing shopping, it was before Noah was even there. And we were walking through the aisles there in Checkers in Sunninghill. And between aisle 8 and 9, I think, I was still looking at all the pastas and looking, what shall we get? And Lorraine grabs me by the arm and she looks me like in the eye. What's this about? And she tells me, I just want you to know something, baby. That even if you cheat on me, I will stay with you. Even if you commit adultery, I choose to stay with you. I will not leave you. And that's like a very intense moment between aisle 8 and 9, you know. It was like, what's this about? But you know what? That's actually a different sermon. But she allowed so much grace to come in our marriage. We've got an amazing marriage. Absolute amazing marriage. But let's say I want to take her up on that. Let's say I go and cheat on her. I know she will stay with me. I know my wife. She doesn't say something that she doesn't mean. But there will be something very seriously wrong in our relationship if I go and do that. Would you agree? No? You don't do that. And the problem will be with me. I will be the problem. You know what, guys? It's the same in our relationship with God. I can continue willfully in sin, but there will be a very serious problem with that relationship. There's something about God that you don't understand. Something about God that you don't know. There's something about the forgiveness of sins that you don't understand. But the reality is that if we do fall, if we do sin, if we do slip up, the Holy Spirit comes and He shows us that the Father is for us. That Jesus has dealt with your sins already. You are righteous before God. Your sin doesn't make you unrighteous before God. He reminds us of this. You may lose fellowship with God. That's possible. You may lose fellowship with God. But you know why you will lose fellowship with God? Because of your own guilt and your own condemnation. Your own heart condemning you. That will make you step out of that relationship. That will make you step back and say, I'm not worthy to come into your presence. But you know what? From God's side, He's always there to receive us. Always. That's why I always encourage people. You sin, you run to Him. Don't run away from Him. That blesses God when we run to Him when we've messed up. Holy Spirit convicts of unbelief. How does that apply in the life of a believer? Well, you know what? If you worry, if you're full of anxiety, that's unbelief. You're not believing that Jesus is enough. You're not believing that Jesus can provide and that He will make a way as He promised He would. If you feel that you've got an issue with lying, that you need to exaggerate or, you know, you need to manipulate truth so that things can sound better, that's unbelief. That what Jesus thinks of me is not enough. I need to manipulate something in such a way so that other people may be impressed with me. That's unbelief. And the Holy Spirit will convict you of that. He will come alongside and he will say, why do you do that? That's not necessary. You don't have to lie. You know what? You don't have to go and click on the internet and go look for pictures that you feel is going to satisfy your sexual drive. It's not. Papa God is going to do that. But you need to know him. You need to become more intimate with him. Let me help you. If you're depressed, you don't need to succumb to this feeling of depression. There's joy in the Lord. Let me show you how. But he's not going to say, you're depressed. Stand up, you weak whistle. You know? That's not the Holy Spirit. He will come alongside you as a comforter, as a helper, as a counselor, as an advocate. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit motivates us through love, not fear of punishment or rejection. John 16, verse 10. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Now, I've said a lot tonight actually on righteousness already, but I want to expand on that. Because many Christians believe that we are being convicted of our unrighteousness. Do you see a UN before that righteousness? I don't. The word says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. And that's a radical thought. That's a radical thought for Christians today. To think that the Holy Spirit will show me how I am in a right standing with God instead of showing me how I am in a wrong standing with God. You need to get your mind around this. You need to start praying about this. It must become revelation knowledge for you. Because if it doesn't, you will walk in a prison of condemnation till the day you die. You will not be set free. And it's God's will for every one of his believers to be set free. But you got to take the word as it is. Don't add to it. Don't subtract to it from it. Take it as it is. The word says that the Holy Spirit will convict you of righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Now, what has that got to do with, you know, anything? Because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. This is what we touched on earlier tonight. Remember, when Jesus was here on earth, the disciples saw how he ministered to the sinners. But they themselves were a bit flawed, right? They had issues. Preacher once said, that's why they called them the disciples. They were a bit flawed. They were human. They needed help. You know, they made mistakes. They said things they shouldn't have said. And but Jesus was with them continually, affirming them, correcting them in love, showing them this is not the way that you do it. But despite the fact that you do it in an incorrect way, you know what? I'm still with you. You are still in a right standing with me. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm actually going to hand over my kingdom into your hands. Man, that took a lot of faith from Jesus. Knowing that he was going to hand over his kingdom into these boys. So by the way, John 14 to 16 was instructions that Jesus has given just before his crucifixion. Jesus knew he was going. He's on his way out. So this is pretty important. If you want to go and meditate on John 14 to 16, go for it. Because that's pretty important stuff that Jesus revealed to his disciples there. Carried a lot of weight. And the disciples continually received this affirmation and this this knowing. They could see, they could hear, they could experience the affirmation of God, of Jesus. And he could show them, you are still in the right standing with me. Even though you make all these mistakes, blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus says, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So what's Jesus saying? I won't be here to give you that affirmation any longer. I won't be here to show you that you are righteous, even though you make mistakes any longer. But guess what? I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending another, a different one of the same kind, to do what I have done here on earth. To show you your righteousness. To show you that you are in right standing with me still, even though you mess up, even though you're flawed, even though you make mistakes, the Holy Spirit will come and convict you of your righteousness. Man, praise Jesus. I don't know about you, but that makes me excited. The Holy Spirit does not convict you of unrighteousness. He convicts you of righteousness. And He will remind you of what Jesus did for you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us of what Jesus did for us. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things." Remember, we just talked about that. He will teach you all things. And He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the words of Christ. The words of the Bible. Remember, John 1:1 says, beginning the Word already existed and was with God, and He is God. The Word is Jesus. So the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the Word of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit can only bring to my remembrance that what I know about the Word. If I don't know the Word, the Holy Spirit can't remind me of much. That's why it's so important to get into the Word. To know what the Word says about our salvation. To know what the Word says about our authority. To know what the Word says about His relationship to us and how we've overcome in Christ Jesus and what is ours rightfully as heirs of Jesus. It's important for us to know the Word because the Holy Spirit needs to remind us of that. If you feel down and out, you feel rejected, if you feel condemned, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the Word. He will remind you that you are instantaneously righteous when you were reborn, Ephesians 4:24. He will remind you, as I said earlier, that your spirit cannot be penetrated by sin, Ephesians 1:13. Because He has sealed you. He reminds you of these things, but you got to know the Word in order for Him to remind you of these things. Sin can't penetrate your soul and your body. I want to emphasize that. It is possible. Our soul is in the process of being renewed. But I also want to say that if we use the fact that our soul is not renewed as an excuse to be defeated the whole time, that is not of God. We need to start standing on the Word, my friends. Something that I've started to experience in a very practical way is how the Word is elevated from my circumstances. I don't care anymore what I see. I don't care anymore what I hear people say. Stand on the Word. Doctor says you're going to die in 3 months. Is the doctor's word going to carry more weight than the Bible? I've lived like that for a long time. And I've drawn the line in the sand. I said, I will elevate the Word above any other word that anyone speaks into my life or any circumstance that I see in my life. The Word of God will stand and the rest will flee. And I start to see it happen. But in all of this, my friends, I just want to also say that we've got a very active part that we are playing. All right? It's not only that the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict you of your righteousness, you also have a very active part to play. One of the things that we need to do, one of the main things that we need to do is to reassure our hearts or to convince our hearts of the truth. Because you'll have two voices speaking to you, the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of your own heart, the condemning portion. They will tell you this is rubbish. Look at what's going on around you. You cannot believe the word above what you see is happening around you. That voice you must kill. And the voice of the Holy Spirit must flame up. 1 John 3:18 to 20 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth." And reassure means convince. Convince our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God knows that your heart will try and condemn you. God knows that your soul still needs to be renewed. God knows that your soul has not been made perfect. I'm not talking about your spirit. I'm talking about your soul. He knows that your soul still needs to be renewed. And he says, I am greater than your soul. I am greater than the emotions that you are experiencing. I am greater than the feelings that you are experiencing. I am greater than your natural circumstances. I am greater than your heart. But we need to reassure our own heart before God. We read David strengthening himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel 12 talks about David reassuring himself in the Lord. He reassured himself despite his circumstances. In Psalms he writes where he says, why are you so depressed? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Rejoice because God is alive. I'm paraphrasing. God is good. Be joyful in the Lord. David reassured himself in the Lord. I've got a choice. Either I believe my feelings, either I believe my natural circumstances, or I believe what the Word of God says. And I want to tell you, your feelings are fickle. A lot of our feelings is not true. A lot of our feelings is not true. Let me give you an example. I can go to any, and I can tell him, one day get him on the road, I can tell him, Renette and little Stefan just died in a car crash. And that will invoke emotions that he didn't know existed. Shock, sadness, grief. But the reality is it may not be true. I made it up. It'd be a very silly prank. But I just want to make a point here. I can invoke emotions in any that is got nothing to do with truth. Your feelings are fickle. Your feelings may not be based on truth a lot of the times. And the enemy is a master at that, in manipulating your feelings in such a way that you feel it's a reality when it's not at all. That's why you need to stand on the Word and not on what you feel you experience and what you see around you. The Word of God is elevated above all. That's why the reality is we can't walk on water, but the truth is we can. Peter did. The Word of God is above all. And we determine what we elevate. What are we, what do we prioritize? You need to assure your heart. When it comes to the love of God, you're not just going to experience the love of God out of thin blue air. If you're in a very close relationship, you may. Yes. But you know what? You will have times when you will not experience the love of God. Does that mean God doesn't love you anymore? No. Of course God still loves you. So what needs to change? God or your feelings? It's your feelings. How do you do that? You stand on the Word of God. Despite what I feel, I refuse to accept this, what I feel. Because the Word says that God has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you start to speak Scripture over your own life. If you feel rejection, you feel God is rejecting you and that He has left you out to dry. For dry, too dry. I don't know how to say that. Anyway. You know? You refuse to accept that rejection. And you speak the truth that God is ever faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what really ticks me off? Is when someone say God has really come through this time. Please don't ever say that to me. I'm just afraid the spirit of slap may come over me. The God has really come through this time? As if He's never come through before? Come on. Even worse than that, God has not come through this time. Goodness me. That just aggravates me. God has already come through for all of us. Everything that we need to overcome has been given to us in Jesus. We don't need anything else. God doesn't need to do anything else. We've got it, my friends. It's here. We need to stand on the truth, but we don't because we don't know the Word. Big reason. Second reason, we don't believe the Word. If we believe the word, we will start to act on it. When we act on the word, it will increase your faith. You take that faith to God, you'll see results. The enemy trembles. What do you alleviate or elevate? Yes, my English is swapped now. What do you elevate? Your feelings or the word of God? I need to convince my heart. I need to reassure my heart that God will always accept me, love me, embrace me. And when I do that, when I affirm that, when I reassure my heart, when I convince my heart, the Holy Spirit comes alongside me. Because remember, he has reminded me of this all the time. Now I've taken a step of faith as well. I've taken some action here, saying I'm believing this. And God, the Holy Spirit, comes and he confirms that in my heart. It's a supernatural act where I know that I know that I know that what I see, what I feel, what I experience is not the truth. God's word is the truth, and it will happen. I don't need to doubt. I don't need to be concerned about anything. It is done already. It's an act of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? The Holy Spirit will not force you into unbelief. Oh, sorry, force you out of unbelief. The Holy Spirit will not force you out of unbelief. If you choose not to believe, God has given you freedom of choice. You can choose that. The Holy Spirit will come alongside. He will confirm or convict of righteousness. But if you choose not to believe that, he's not going to override your decision not to believe that. That's the power that God has given us. You know, and sometimes, my friends, we just need to argue with ourselves. You know, some of you need to get in front of a mirror every morning and you must say, I am blessed in the name of Jesus. I am healed in the name of Jesus. I am prosperous in Jesus' name. I refuse to believe the lie that God does not like me. I refuse to believe the lie that I'm not blessed. I refuse to believe the lie that, you know, God is not powerful enough to intervene in my circumstances. You must stand in front of that mirror and start speaking to it until it cracks. But you will not step down. I will push through until I see the victory. I will stand on the truth no matter what. You need to start arguing with yourself. Because if you lie, if you allow the heart of condemnation to overtake you, like I say, you'll be in a prison for the rest of your life. Remember, God is a spirit and he looks at your spirit. Our spirit has been made complete. It is new. And that is what God is looking at. The Holy Spirit does not remind you of your faults nor your failures. It's your own heart that's doing that. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's your own heart that's doing that. Because the Holy Spirit reminds us of our righteousness. The last point. Johnny boy, maybe you can do your stuff, man. Last point is, let's just read verse 8 again. And when it comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Man, God makes it so easy. How can you misinterpret that? Because the ruler of this world is judged. He's not referring to your judgment. He's referring to the judgment of the ruler of this age, Satan. That is what the Holy Spirit is pointing out to you. He wants to remind us that the enemy has already been judged. Another thing that I'm starting to experience on a very practical level. That the enemy is defeated. He's got no authority in your life. Except for that what you allow him. You give him half a foothold in the door, you break the door down. Don't allow him in your relationship. Don't allow him into your finances. Don't allow him into your life. The Holy Spirit reminds us that the enemy has been defeated in Jesus Christ. We have complete authority. We have complete control. He's got no access to your life any longer. Whatever you experience, you're experiencing financial lack. Start exercising the authority that Jesus has given for you. Start speaking those finances into your bank account. You're experiencing a sickness, a pain. Start speaking that pain out of your body. You've got complete authority in Jesus Christ. The enemy has been stripped naked, says the word. He's been made a spectacle in the spirit realm. He was laughed at. But we are so blinded that we think the enemy is actually powerful in our lives. It becomes powerful when you give him control. Stop giving him the control. He is the ruler of this world, yes. He is the ruler of unbelievers, yes. That's true. And you can't manipulate or, you know, name and claim salvation. That's something I did for a while. You can't do that. You can pray that people's veils be lifted and they can see the truth. That you can do. Until you see salvation happen. But the enemy has been defeated. He doesn't have access in your life any longer. Don't give him that access. Don't allow him where he does not belong. So many Christians have become the victim of their circumstances. They are led by their circumstances. I was one of them for a long time. Being led by my circumstances. And I thought I was holy. I thought I was really godly. You know, negative circumstances in our lives. Things not happening. And I thought, you know what? Just let it play out. It's okay, man. Just submit everything to Jesus. Just submit everything to God. This is correct. We should submit everything to Jesus. But the fact is, we're very ignorant if we just going to allow it to play out. Because we do have an enemy. He's going to try and manipulate, distort, steal, kill and destroy. That's what he does. And he will try and steal, kill and destroy from everyone in this room. So we got to be vigilant. But you know what? My spiritual warfare, man, since I started to understand my authority, it's become easy. Because it's not dependent on me. It's already done. I don't need to make something happen. It's already done in the spirit realm. I just need to bring that into the natural. That's a teaching for another night. Enemy has been judged. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of that. His future is bleak. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of the judgment of the enemy. Reminds us of that. And with that, he reminds you of the authority that you have in Christ Jesus. That the victory that Jesus has given to us 2,000 years ago is still ours today. So, what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's to convict of unbelief. It's to convict us of righteousness. And to convict us that the enemy is destroyed. He's got no authority in your life any longer. The question is tonight, will you reassure your heart of that? Will you convince your heart of that? And are you willing to act on that? Can we stand? Papa, I just thank you, Lord, that for the great gift of salvation that you have given us in Jesus. But also, Lord God, we thank you for the most amazing gift of the Holy Spirit inside of us.
for the last 2,000 years. Holy Spirit, thank you that you were willing to leave the glory of heaven to come and dwell with us for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years. Jesus was here for 3.5 years. You are here for 2,000 years already. We thank you that you keep up with us. Thank you for your patience. We thank you, Lord, that you are a comforter who comforts us and embraces us and woos us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our advocate, that you're defending us against our own conscience, Lord God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you convict us of our righteousness in Christ Jesus. That just makes us fall in love with you, Jesus, all over again. For what you've done for us 2,000 years ago on that cross. That you have come, that you have set the captives free. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord God, that we are free. That we are not yoked, Lord God, or enslaved by sin any longer, or by guilt trips, or by our own heart that condemns us, Lord God. And every heart that is condemned, Lord God, every heart that has struggles to accept this, I just pray you release over that heart in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that that heart will reassure him or herself before you of your truth. And forgive us, Lord God, for not believing your truth. We just turn to you. We say, Lord God, we believe that you have come to set us free. And I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit draw us closer to Jesus. That you teach us all things. And we open ourselves up, Lord God, to be taught by you, to be led by you, to be comforted by you, to be defended by you. Thank you, Lord God, that you have taken the struggles, the sins of this world, you've taken upon your own shoulders, Jesus, and that is dealt with. That we are set free. I'm just going to give to Sunette quickly, and then I'm just going to, after that, finish off.
I just had this piece out of Zechariah on my heart. It's out of Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin and I've put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my court. I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. See, the stone I've set in front of Joshua. There are 7 eyes on that stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." I also just felt, just as a prophetic act, that we must see that the enemy is defeated. Death couldn't hold me down.
Whenever you're ready, let me go on here. Is there any, before we get on with that, is there any questions or any comments or anything that God has showed you while I received the word tonight? Nothing. Okay. Yeah? Cool. Later. Then I just want to just encourage you guys, you know, Maybe you're sitting, you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Obviously, you can't do this without baptism in the Holy Spirit. You get Holy Spirit being with you and the Holy Spirit being in you. If you're reborn, the Holy Spirit will be with you. That's cool, but that's not the best. The Holy Spirit wants to be in you. Because that's when the power of God also manifests through you. So I want to ask you that if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, Johnny Boy is going to sing that song to us now. When he's finished, to come to the front. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing weird. Well, you may experience some funny feelings, but it's cool. It's very cool, okay? And we're just going to trust to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and that the power of God will manifest through you, will rest on you. Okay, that's the one thing. The other thing is if you're struggling to talk in tongues, speak in tongues, I can't stress the importance of speaking in tongues. Man, I tell you, when you speak in tongues, the heavens shifts. It's crazy. Things are happening left, right, and center. Many times we don't understand the power of it. And every time that I speak in tongues, many times when I speak in tongues, a thought comes up, man, this is silly. You know? This is weird. How can you speak in tongues if you don't even understand what you're saying? But I remind myself of Isaiah 28 that actually talks about, prophesies about people who will be speaking in tongues and how you assure yourself in the Lord and how you build yourself up in God, you know. So, there are many other scriptures. Guys, tongues is not something to be afraid of, something to be embraced. It's a tool, it's a gift that God has given you to help you overcome. And I really want to pray for you. And I'll ask you and George as well and other leaders here who are speaking in tongues just to come and lay hands and trust God for your tongue to be released. You have a tongue already. It must just be released. That's if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to speak in tongues. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. Okay, guys, so I really want to encourage you. Man, the Holy Spirit is such an amazing gift that Jesus has sent for us. Maybe you're standing here and this is a bit new to you, and you were dragged here by a friend that you feel maybe is a little bit of a fanatic. But you're here, and Jesus has spoken to your heart tonight. You haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want to tell you, you're missing out. When God is for you, nothing else can be against you. God is after your heart, man. God is looking for you. He's looking for you. He's yearning for you. And I want to encourage you that if you're standing here, you haven't accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. If you're not sure whether you are a reborn believer, not talking about someone that's grown up in a Christian church, talking about having made that decision, that absolute decision that I'm going to follow God no matter what. I'm going to follow and embrace Jesus. No matter what, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to submit myself to you for the rest of my life. I want you to also, when we finish with a song, to come to the front. I'm going to ask the people that wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues on this side. And if you want to receive Jesus just here on this side, it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's a step of faith, and God honors faith. You will be rewarded for your faith.
I just want to testify of God's great faithfulness. Despite of our own human stupidity, He really does come through. Little more than 2 weeks ago, I nearly lost my job. Now, I only started 3 months ago. So yeah. Long story short, I had a huge attitude problem. Like, huge. Now, my friends wouldn't believe me when I told them, but it came out at work. I was stubborn and hard-headed, and I was really just plain stupid, actually. But then I couldn't be corrected at work. Whenever someone told me, like, listen here, you shouldn't do that way, I was all defensive and, well, stupid. And then the boss, it's a very small company. I'm the only non-family member. We're 7 people that work there. It's, like, tiny. So if people can't work with you in a small company like that, they kind of have to fire you. So the boss called me in after we had a very big fallout. And he said to me, well, listen here, I can't have you employed at my company. No one can work with you. No one wants to work with you. Can't have you speak to clients. I can't employ you at all. And all these things he was saying, I couldn't believe it. I was like, but Lord, that's not me. That's not me. And then I went home. I was in quite a state. And then God is so faithful. He showed me exactly where that thing comes from. He showed me exactly what I was doing, what was wrong inside of me. And he actually delivered me from the root of all this stubbornness, all this hard-headedness. And then the next day, I went back to work. I apologized to everyone. It was the hardest thing in my life. It was the first time ever that I admitted to myself that I was wrong. Ever. And then I was able to sincerely apologize for the first time in my life to people that I actually was wrong. And God turned it around from where they wouldn't work with me. They wouldn't even speak to me. I got complete cold shoulder. I was ignored for a whole day at work. God came through and he made them send me to site where I worked only with clients, where this whole project was on my shoulders. The person they wanted to fire 3 days ago, they sent me to site. And now my boss is like, well, yeah, you're coming back January. I'm not going to be fired anymore. And that's like, praise God. I mean, I was so stupid. And he came through. He showed me. From a place where I wouldn't even listen to God's correction, he showed me exactly where it comes from. And he took it away, and he turned the whole thing around. So praise God.
Oh, I just want to quickly just share about something that happened in my family. This year, my mom, my dad, and my sister got baptized. But even more important than that, like at the beginning of the year, none of them were saved. And God, I mentioned this previously at one of the times we were at Henry. But God just revealed to me that, like, obviously for us as young people, we have such a heart for our parents and our friends and our loved ones to come into His kingdom. So what God just shared with me about 3.5 years ago is, Jock, just keep on praying. Just keep on praying. God's promises is for our loved ones to come into His kingdom. But we just need to obviously persevere and pray and praying. So I just want to share this. If God has laid someone in your family on your heart, just someone that you know that hasn't met God yet, I just want to encourage you by saying to you, don't stop praying. All right? If we keep on praying, God's promises stand. I just want to say that boldly. If we persevere in what God has said to us the first time, and that is just keep on praying, then I just want to say to you, keep on praying. And yeah, I just want to say that. Yeah, praise God.